And we had answered the most preliminary and basic questions of japa. Why use beads and why 108 beads, why counting beads, why quantity, quality and so on and so forth. And if you remember, we had concluded our talk by discussing the foundational principle of good japa. Anyone remembers? What we do in the other 22 hours of the day, that affects that 2 hours of chanting. And the example given was, we had given a nice analogy for that.
Something to do with playing cricket?
Something to do with?
Cricket.
Cricket.
The home run.
No, that was another one.
Was it?
Rajbhoga offering. We had given the analogy of Rajbhoga offering that the offering is only meant for 15 minutes. Kept on the altar for 15 minutes. But there is hours of preparation in order to make that offering palatable and devotional to the Lord. Similarly, in our chanting, it's only 1.5 hours or 2 hours of chanting. But to make that 1.5 or 2 hours an offering of devotion to the Lord, we have to prepare for it for the rest of the time, 22 hours a day. So a good japa essentially depends on our consciousness throughout the entire day. Therefore, one devotee was also mentioning that chanting good japa is just like a recipe. Recipe for making a certain dish. When you take a recipe for cooking a certain dish, then you have many, many ingredients that go in it. Similarly, there is a recipe for good japa, right? And there are several ingredients that go into making good japa. And the basic principle we discussed was, what our consciousness throughout the whole day is, will decide the quality of our japa the next day. So we will be discussing the several ingredients over the next 2 classes. Right. I'm not going to number them in a certain order, right, but I'm just going to discuss what are all the different elements that help us in chanting good japa. So, the first important thing I would like to discuss in maintaining enthusiasm and developing taste for chanting the holy name is,
Hare Krishna.
Avoiding mundane talk, gossiping, discussing of mundane subject matters, or what is technically called as prajalpa. I remember one of my counseling meetings, I was discussing with all the devotees and we were having a Harinam Ishtagoshti, how to chant good japa. And one devotee, in his realizations, he was speaking how prajalpa, or discussing mundane subject matters, affects the quality of our chanting. Very seldom do we realize that what we talk has also got something to do with our chanting in the morning. We separate the two out. There is 1.5 hour of chanting and then 22.5 hours of gossiping.
Right.
And there's absolutely no relationship between the two. But it is not so. There is a very deep relationship between what we speak, what we think and what we do and how we chant during our chanting hours. So let us discuss and do some brainstorming about how discussing prajalpa or mundane subject matters can be detrimental to our japa, detrimental to our Krishna consciousness. Right. Srila Prabhupada used to give a beautiful example to illustrate the effect of prajalpa, an analogy. Can anyone think of that? Yes, Hiten Prabhu? No, I thought you had to say something. Huh?
Is it like a water container with a leak?
Any water container with a leak?
Any spiritual credits you get leak away. Did he make that one?
That would mean any material things. Prajalpa or anything. Could be that. But specifically Prabhupada gives one beautiful analogy to illustrate what happens to a person who engages in mundane gossip. Huh? Croaking of a toad or a frog. Anyone can explain the analogy? Anyone knows? Croaking of a frog or a toad? Yes, Nitai Chandrapur, you can explain.
Like a frog, he's croaking and only inviting death. Frog is croaking and he's only inviting death. Similarly, one who's engaging in mundane gossip is...
Prabhupada explains that you find in the rainy season frogs or toads come out and keep croaking practically whole night. And they think they're speaking something very wonderful. But Prabhupada explains what happens. The croaking of the frog or the toad simply invites the snakes to come and eat them off. Prabhupada says similarly, when we discuss about mundane subject matters, when we engage in gossip mongering, what happens? We are inviting the snake of Maya to come and catch us. So we should remember this fact that gossip means inviting the snake of Maya. Right. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we are trying our level best to avoid Maya. We are following the regulative principles, we are chanting Hare Krishna, we hear the Bhagavatam class. If allowed, we do deity worship and we are trying to avoid the influence of the material energy on us. But no sooner we start engaging in mundane gossip, we are inviting the material energy to come and influence us. What else? What else happens when we start talking about material subject matters? Practically speaking. Yes, Prabhu. Women come, if you talk about ghosts come. So similarly, if you talk about Krishna comes? Yeah. Okay, fine. One very strong practical effect of engaging in gossip. Two important points. We are more likely to commit offenses, okay? That's... offenses to devotees because of gossiping. And naturally, if you are offending devotees, you are committing the first offense to the holy name of the Lord. Right? To blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their lives for propagating the glories of the holy name. And thus, it will influence our japa. What else? Think about the tongue. What happens to the tongue? Huh? Uncontrolled. More precisely, whatever we do, it turns into a conditioning. Right. Whatever we do in our lives turns into a habit, turns into a very solid conditioning. So when our tongue is constantly vibrating mundane subject matters, the tongue gets used and conditioned to only talk mundane subjects. And when the same tongue is to be used to chant Hare Krishna, it becomes so hard. We don't realize it so much now, but one senior devotee was mentioning that any devotee who has given up chanting Hare Krishna, he realizes how hard it is to chant Hare Krishna again. There have been devotees who at one point of time would be chanting 16 rounds daily. And then if they stop chanting, to once again come to the same standard is so very difficult. It's a major challenge. So, it turns into a conditioning. What are we here for? We are here to recondition ourselves to Krishna consciousness. We are here to use our tongue in chanting the holy names, use our tongue in glorifying Krishna, use our tongue in taking prasad. If we do anything which is not according to these three principles, then we are trying to invite our conditionings again. We are already fighting against it. We are already fighting against our conditionings. And if we once again engage in similar activities what we used to do previously, it's very hard to chant the holy name. And this devotee was talking in the Harinam Ishtagoshti, he was telling, this is my major problem. Whenever there is some free time, I just engage in some gossiping. And therefore, when I sit for chanting Hare Krishna, I find it very difficult to chant Hare Krishna. What else? Affects our consciousness. Is it not? Whatever we discuss is going to always influence our consciousness. All throughout the day we are discussing about, you know, some rock stars or some movie stars or car models, you see, or some cinema magazines, this and that, all topics on earth except Krishna. What happens to your consciousness? Whatever we talk, whatever we hear is going to go deep into our minds and consciousness and affect it. So next morning when you sit for japa, what keeps coming up in your mind? What keeps coming up in your mind is what you have been discussing and thinking of all the time. Not only in your japa time, but even in your dreams. Our dreams are affected by what we see, what we read, what we hear, what we talk, what we do. So our consciousness is so deeply affected that next morning when we chant to sit to chant japa, we find our japa being affected by what we have discussed. Unfortunately, we don't make the connection. It's very unfortunate, however, that we don't make the connection that I am not able to focus. All of these different thoughts are coming to my mind because of what I did yesterday, because of what I spoke yesterday or what I spoke 2 days back. We don't make that connection somehow. In spite of not engaging in any gossip, even if you read Bhagavatam all day long, you hear Bhagavatam classes, you hear different tapes of different devotees, right? Do a lot of service. Even then, is it a smaller struggle in the morning to chant Ujjapa? Is it less intense? How hard we have to struggle? Even if everything is fine, still the previous memories, right, keep coming and haunting us. Therefore, one example given in the Srimad Bhagavatam is that of an arrow maker. Anyone knows the example of the arrow maker from the 11th canto? Sarjit Prabhu, I had discussed with you once. Remember? Do you remember the? Okay. Anyone else remembers the example of the arrow maker? Hridayananda Maharaj in his purport talks about japa there. It's a beautiful example. He gives the example of an arrow maker. Once upon a time, there was an arrow maker sitting on the side of the road and he was sharpening his arrow. As he was sharpening his arrow, on the road close by, there was the procession of a king that was passing by. There were huge kettle drums and all kinds of musical instruments that were being played. Tumultuous sound. And people were chanting glories to the king. And the procession was passing right next to the arrow maker. Yet, the arrow maker was absolutely unaffected. He didn't even acknowledge the presence of the procession. He didn't even acknowledge the presence of the sound close by. It was a cause for major disturbance, but he was not disturbed. So, Dayananda Maharaj explains in the purport that because of his intense absorption in the activity of sharpening the arrow, although there was so much sound close by, he wasn't disturbed by the sound. Very often devotees say, no, Prabhu, you're chanting a little too loud. See? You're chanting a little too loudly, you're chanting a little too fast, and you're disturbing my consciousness when I'm chanting. So Dayananda Maharaj explains that when we chant our japa, our mind is either in the past or our mind is in the future. Very seldom we find that our mind is in the present. If we learn the art of keeping our mind in the present tense, which means my lips are chanting Hare Krishna, my hands are moving the beads, and my ears are supposed to hear, if I stay in the present tense, I'll be able to focus on my japa. But all of us have got good experience of this, that when we sit to chant Hare Krishna, our mind just hovers around the past, or it just starts thinking of the future. And I can give you a simple example for that. Right. You are chanting japa, correct? And as you are chanting japa, one devotee just walks into the temple. And this devotee has been your old friend. And for months you haven't seen him. Let's say his name is Rakesh. And he comes in and walks into the room and you think, oh, Rakesh, my old friend. As soon as you think of your old friend, what starts? A chain of thoughts leading you to the past. Rakesh, what a nice fellow he was. Really, I love him like anything. Such a good friend. But I remember, 5 years back, you know, when both of us were after the same girl, what he did? He just fought tooth and nail to get her. I can't forget that. And well, that girl, God, she was so beautiful. So from Rakesh, the thoughts go to the girl now. Oh my God, but she's so unche. She did this, she did that. And then, oh, but what about her other boyfriend? And then you go, and your focus goes away from the holy name to something in the past. And all of us have got experience of this. Right? Or about thinking about future. Some future plans. Today is a preaching program and in the evening I have to do this service. So I have to do this service. Oh yeah, this service. So what should I do? I have to collect this certain paraphernalia for this program. Oh, I have to go to that man. He stays so far away, which means I'll need a vehicle. So I have to go to the temple president and talk to the temple president about the vehicle. But last time I remember, again the mind shifts to the past. Last time I remember when I went to the temple president, how he behaved with me when I wanted the vehicle. The lips is saying, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And the mind is in the past or thinking about the future. Right? So seldom is the mind in the present. If we learn the art of keeping our mind in the present, there's a good chance that we will at least attentively, try to attentively hear what we are saying with our lips. Many devotees feel that since there are so many thoughts that are coming, especially there are the most brilliant ideas, even in Krishna consciousness, seem to come only during japa time. Right? Most devotees have got this experience. When you sit down and brainstorm and there are meetings and committees coming together, your brain doesn't work. Right? You just do so much brainstorming and such ideas just don't creep into your minds. But the moment the beads come in your hands and the lips start moving to chant Hare Krishna, the best possible ideas on earth come in your mind. And you justify, say, after all it's preaching Krishna consciousness. After all it's Krishna conscious thoughts, isn't it? So what's the problem thinking about these things? No. Even if these are Krishna conscious thoughts, when you are chanting Hare Krishna, japa must be an exclusive activity. Right? You cannot do japa along with something else, even something Krishna conscious. Right? You can't, for instance, chant japa while hearing Srimad Bhagavatam class. It must be an exclusive activity. Or you can't chant japa while honoring prasadam. It must be an exclusive activity. Or you can't chant japa while giving a lecture. Or you can't chant japa while dressing the deities. And so on and so forth. Must be an exclusive activity where our whole time is focused only on trying to hear the holy name attentively. Yeah. Therefore, some devotees feel that a better way would be, you know, to keep a diary. Just keep a diary with you, right? And then whatever wonderful ideas and thoughts keep coming to your mind, write down, jot down those ideas, jot down those points, and therefore then your mind, which is just so much filled with these thoughts, will get freed. You have put it down on paper now, and now you can focus on the holy name. What do you think could be the problem in this? What problem would you face? One is stopping and again chanting, stopping and chanting. That's interruption in chanting to write down your thoughts. What else? A more important problem. What do you think happens? If you use a diary and a pen to jot down the ideas that come during japa, what problem could you anticipate? Japa, yes, Prabhu. You start thinking more. Japa becomes a planning session. It no longer stays japa. Right? Now you know you have a diary along with you. Right? Initially, at least you are struggling and trying to push the thoughts out. Now there's no struggle even to push the thoughts out. Now it simply becomes a planning session. Right? A planning event where you just think of all of your programs, your preaching, and you just keep thinking and the mind is just going here and there, note it down. Again, the mind will go and think of something, note it down. Again, the mind will go and think of something, note it down. Right. This is a big danger in keeping a diary and noting down one's thoughts. One devotee here, one brahmachari, he does an interesting thing. When he gets so many thoughts, he says, I'll put them in a car park. Right. I'll put them in a car park in my mind somewhere around. And I'll try to focus on the holy name attentively. But once my japa session is over, then if I can recollect something, I'll note it down. Right. Now that's not a problem. After your japa is over, because you are still keeping japa as an exclusive activity. Right. You're not using your japa time to program things and plan out things, but in case something has come in your mind, you kept it aside and once again tried to chant attentively. And then if you remember, not that you make an attempt, okay, this is a very good idea. So rather than having a diary made up of pages and papers, now I'll have a mental diary where I keep noting all these plans in my mind. So again, once again, the same thing is happening in the mind. Noting on in your mind or noting down on paper. Basically the same thing. Right? So this, I like this particular realization this devotee shared with me. He said that I just keep the thought aside and try to chant attentively. But as soon as my last round is over and I've done with my japa, then if my mind still remembers that thought, I note it down. Right? And he even told me that the disturbing thoughts that come to his mind during japa, after japa he even makes an effort to note it down and he tries to pin it down. What was the reason because of which this thought came to my mind? Right. Now that's quite an effort to chant properly, is it not? That's quite an effort to improve the quality of one's japa. That you pin your thoughts down and try to find out what has been the cause. And most often, the cause is prajalpa. Right. Many devotees have thought about this and spoken this. That when you engage in mundane talks or you engage in mundane activities, next day's japa you will find the same thoughts coming in your mind. I'll make a confession here today. Right. 2 weeks back, I was a victim of circumstance. You see, few of my very good devotee friends invited me for an extraordinary Krishna conscious session. It wasn't a Krishna conscious session, but we were all justifying, no problem, preaching, you know. And we were watching a 3D animation movie for no reason. I don't know how we landed up there and what we ended up doing. And this was a 3D animation movie on a fish called Nemo, right? You see? And for about an hour and a half, myself and a few of these brahmachari friends, our eyes were glued to the screen, right? And I have never taken darshan of the deities with such intensity. I must confess, my eyes were just glued to the screen. They were not moving away from the screen. The sounds, the sights was having such a deep impression on my consciousness, I didn't realize. I thought maybe just for an hour and a half. And after all, it's not a real life thing. After all, I'm not going to be a Shaubhari Muni who saw two fishes mating in the waters and came out and got married to 50 daughters of a king. This is, after all, animation movie, you see. I was thinking like that. How would it affect me? And then, next morning, when I sat to chant japa, right? Now, this is a very humble and honest confession I'm making. Just in the house close by here, in one of the neighbor's house, you might even see when you go today, right in the window, there is a feng shui that is hanging there. But this is a very unique kind of feng shui. It has fishes all around. It's a plastic one, made out of plastic. So, fishes all around hanging in the window as a showpiece. And just as I was chanting, I opened my eyes. And my eyes happened to go to that window there. And I saw the fish. And guess what came to my mind? Nemo! Immediately what came to my mind first was Nemo. And as soon as Nemo came to my mind, then Nemo's father and his father's girlfriend, what was her name? Dorothy, I don't know what her name was. And all that huge fishes, and the aquarium, and the dentist, and the dentist's daughter, and the whole thing just popped up. The whole screen just popped up into my mind. Correct? Very often we fail to make that connection. Right? So we can't just do away with this. And what happens when we are together? If there are brahmacharis, you see, of like mindsets, good friends, and when we come together, then it seems that in the name of Krishna consciousness, very often we end up talking some mundane things also. Right? What to speak of those who are not yet in the brahmachari ashram? Right? Young boys, same age group, right? Known to each other well, close friends, and when you come together, guess what? Then Shrek and Nemo and Ice Age and this and that and that. And it just continues on and on, and the whole day goes in just talking something, just junk, right? Has nothing to do with our Krishna consciousness. And then we cry out, Prabhu, when I chant Hare Krishna, I just can't focus. My consciousness seems to be so polluted. Right? Things just keep popping up in my mind again and again and again. What should I do? Right. So this is an important factor. Prajalpa. Right. So the four effects of prajalpa is inviting the snake of Maya to attack us, croaking of a toad, offenses to devotees, like Leon Prabhu said. Right. Because if you keep speaking some prajalpa, you will end up offending some devotee. Familiarity breeds contempt. In Sanskrit, there is a very beautiful shloka to illustrate this point. It says, Ati parichayad avagya. Ati parichay, when you know someone too much, avagya, you start disobeying him. Satata gamanat, when you associate too closely, anadaro bhavati, you start disrespecting the person. Malaye bhilla purandari chandanam kuru kashta indanam kurute. In the Malaya hills are very famous for sandalwood. Right. Sandalwood trees. And there is a tribal aboriginal lady living there. What does she do? She cuts the sandalwood trees and uses the sandalwood to light up her stove to cook rotis on it. Right? Now sandalwood is very valuable. But she's always living with sandalwood. Therefore familiarity breeds contempt. Similarly, when we live in the association of devotees, we just become so familiar that our old relationships come up again. And then we start talking the same thing, we start behaving in the same way, not knowing that it has influence over our japa. It affects our japa, right? Therefore, it is very important for us to avoid prajalpa, right? When we are together, what should we be discussing? We should be discussing Krishna Katha. And very often, we may not be knowing much. But every morning there is a Srimad Bhagavatam class or your lectures over here. We could be discussing together what we heard. We could be revising what we heard in the class. Not only revising, we could share our own realizations about what we heard. We could be discussing about services, and all of you have come here to take the association of devotees. Throughout the day, we could be going and meeting different brahmacharis, talking to them, meeting different devotees, talking to them, taking guidance from them, hearing their realizations. And the whole day can pass in Krishna consciousness. And I can vouch for it. Right? If we pass our day in Krishna consciousness, I haven't passed many such days in Krishna consciousness. Right? But whatever day, I have at least tried to be Krishna conscious throughout the day. The next day, japa seems to be an easier struggle. I don't say that japa improves in a very excellent manner or something, but the struggle is much easier. Right? So therefore, we have to learn to make a connection between prajalpa and our japa. When you are chanting, when you are chanting your rounds and a devotee comes and speaks to you, if it's something which is very, very important, you may talk to him, right? If it's an important service, like for instance, the temple commander comes to you, you are chanting Hare Krishna, and the temple commander comes and says, Prabhu, there is no one to do the backup service, clean the afternoon parts, right? So you say, Prabhu, but don't you see I am chanting japa, don't disturb me now. So if there is an important service, then we may have to leave our chanting and go and do the service. But if it's just some ordinary talk, if someone is just coming and having some courtesy talk, it's better to avoid talking to devotees or anyone else who comes and talks to us. Japa should be an exclusive activity. Therefore I said not using diaries to jot down thoughts, preferably not accepting phone calls, preferably not talking to people around, attentively trying to focus on the chanting of the holy name is important, right? At the same time, if there is an important service, then you may forego that round and go in for the service. I have seen His Holiness Jayadvait Maharaj do a very interesting thing. Right? Whenever some person comes and talks to him, and he finds that it is important to talk to him, he talks to him even in the middle of that round. What he does is, he just takes off his beads and keeps it outside the bead bag. If it's half a round done, because he says that one should never leave one's round incomplete. One must always complete the round. Right? So, he keeps his beads out. And then after the talk is over, whenever he chants that round, but he doesn't count that round. He doesn't count that round. He chants another round. If it's of his 16 rounds, he doesn't count that round. You see? So, it seems like a good guideline. Because if we have disturbed ourselves in the middle of the japa due to a service or someone talking to us, it's better to complete that round, but not include that round in our 16 rounds. Okay. Any other question about prajalpa? Mundane gossip? And this is a tendency when friends come together. Right, when known devotees come together. And naturally we tend to talk about some mundane subject matter. With them we have a high hello relationship. A devotee who wants to be serious in Krishna consciousness, if he has friends who do not want to talk so much about Krishna, we just have a working relationship, a high hello relationship with him, not an intimate relationship. We don't have to break our relations with our friends, but when we are intimate with someone, we share their consciousness. We talk to them, we hear them, and then it affects our consciousness. Right? So a devotee who is wanting to be serious in his Krishna consciousness must always associate with those devotees who are serious in their Krishna consciousness. Naturally. Only when you associate with serious devotees, then you become serious. If you associate with lukewarm devotees, even if you are serious, your seriousness comes down and you become a lukewarm devotee. Right? A mediocre devotee. Right? So it's preferable that we associate with those devotees who are serious in Krishna consciousness. And it will be wonderful that if we discuss with this friend and tell him the importance of talking Krishna katha. Of course, if he's a devotee. He's a devotee, tell him, why not talk about Krishna? Why not bring our discussion to services? Why not bring our discussion to how to expand preaching? Why not bring our discussion to revise what we have heard in classes or what we have read? Right? You understand? Yes, Prabhu.
relating to when you do half around, when you start up again, do you say the pranam mantra and everything again, or do you carry on? When you start up again, that half that round, would you say the pranam mantra and everything again, or would you just start? Is there specific?
You could or you may not. Nothing specific. Nothing specific. He's asking, when you start that half the round again, then should you chant the pranam mantra, panchatattva mantra? Nothing specific mentioned. It's just what I have seen Jayadwait Swami doing. So it's possible to do that. What goes into making good japa, first we discussed about prajalpa. Is proper attitudes. Right? Srila Prabhupada, in the Nectar of Instruction introduction, writes, advancement on the path of Krishna consciousness depends on the attitude of the follower. Right? It does not simply say it depends on chanting. Prabhupada says that 99% of our advancement comes by chanting Hare Krishna. Out of all of our activities, Prabhupada says 99% of our advancement is based on chanting Hare Krishna. But when he says 99% is based on chanting Hare Krishna, he also explains what it actually means. Advancement on the path of Krishna consciousness is dependent on the attitude of the follower. It is our attitude, not our aptitude, that decides our altitude. How high we are in life does not depend on our aptitude and how expertly we move our beads or how expertly we pronounce the holy name. But it depends more on what our attitude is, what our internal consciousness is. I read a very interesting thing about attitudes. Management people and management gurus talk about it these days. Right. What they did is, they assigned a number to each alphabet. Like for A, they said 1, B, 2, and therefore Z became 26. Right? So A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, and Z became 26. And then they asked a question. This is mundane people, just materialistic people outside. How do you get 100% success? So they said hard work. So they wrote this, spelled out hard work, and they checked out H is what is the value of H, A, and they took the sum of it, it came to 96%. They said effort, it came to 98%. And when they put the word attitude, the sum was 100%. So even people outside accept that if you want 100% success in what you are doing, you have to have the proper attitudes. Similarly, if we want the maximum benefit, the ultimate benefit of chanting Hare Krishna, then we have to have the proper attitudes in chanting Hare Krishna. Right? What is the proper attitude? One devotee was telling me that before he begins his japa, he asks himself three questions and answers these three questions, and he says it helps him. He asks himself these three questions and tries to make his consciousness ready for chanting the holy name properly. First, he asks himself, what is the holy name? Right. What is the identity of the holy name? And I think we discussed this in great detail. That particular verse called Nama Chintamani Krishna. He reminds himself every day this verse before he sits for chanting. He spends about 5 to 10 minutes focusing on these three things. What is the holy name? What am I going to deal with? Am I going to deal with some syllables? Or am I going to deal with Krishna? Right. He understands what is the identity of the holy name. Secondly, he asks himself, why should I chant Hare Krishna? Why should we chant Hare Krishna? Yes. Discussion. Why should we chant Hare Krishna? What is the holy name? We know. Right. Non-different from Krishna. We are in association with Krishna when we are chanting. But why should we chant Hare Krishna? Purify our hearts, yes. Pleases the spiritual master, pleases Krishna, yes. Purification pleases Guru and Krishna. What else? Is there any other alternative? Is there any other alternative but to chant Hare Krishna for the proper purification of the heart? Right. There is no other effective means than chanting Hare Krishna. Therefore, he quotes the verse, Harer Namaiva Kevalam. All of you know this verse, right? Harer Nam, Harer Nam, Harer Namaiva Kevalam. Kalau Nasteva, 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 Gatir Anyatha. In this age of Kali, there is no other way, no other way, no other way except chanting the holy names of the Lord. So why do we chant? Because there is no other way for spiritual benefit in this age of Kali. If I think maybe I'll do some Hatha Yoga or I'll do this and that, that's not going to work for purification of heart. That may help us maintain our back and our neck, and most of our brahmacharis also do that. Yoga sense, right? And if you practice any other spiritual process, the purification will not be complete. Right. Therefore, he says, when we talk of why, because it is the Yuga Dharma and there is absolutely no other way for spiritual emancipation. And finally, how do we chant the holy name? Three verses for each of these questions. First is Nama Chintamani Krishna. Second is Harer Nam, Harer Nam, Harer Naima Kevalam. And third, how do we chant the holy name? Yes, in a humble state of mind, more tolerant than a tree, giving all respects to others, not expecting any respect in return, in this state of mind we can chant the holy name constantly. Correct? So this devotee, he spends about 5 to 6 minutes every morning before he begins his japa to think about these three things. So he does not take the chanting session cheaply. He understands that he is dealing with Krishna. He understands that there is no other way for me but to give my entire attention to chanting the holy name. Right. And he understands that unless I chant in the proper spirit, I cannot chant the holy name properly and constantly. Right. So we'll try to focus our discussion for the rest of the time today on the attitude of Trinadapi Sunichena, Tarorapi Sahishnuna, Amanina Manadena, Kirtaniya Sadahari. And if you remember, therefore I said that it's not just the chanting session that you are supposed to think, oh, I am so insignificant, I am useless, after all I am a fallen wretch. Remember the foundational principle, always. It's the 22 and a half hours or the 22 hours of our day, the consciousness that we have in the rest of our day that affects our chanting the next morning. Yes.
I can understand what, how you can say, like, you can ask these questions before we start japa period. But I've still kind of got the same question that if you're trying to chant all the time, to say you just have like 5 minutes between a class, so you think rather than me just doing something mundane, I'll chant the holy name. But your mind will already be on the class. You know you only have 5 minutes. So you're just chanting and you might not have the right consciousness. So is it better not to chant, or is it...
Because is that practice? You can chant the holy name. There's no problem chanting the holy name. Right. And you can try to be attentive also. Don't count it as one of your rounds. If there's just 5 minutes left, right, for the class, and you are in a fix what to do, rather than using your tongue and speaking something mundane, it's always better that you chant the holy name, even if it is inattentive. No problem. Rather than speaking about some mundane subject matter, at least your tongue is vibrating the holy name of Lord Krishna. But don't count it as one of your regular rounds. So I have 16 rounds to chant, out of which during the morning chanting session, I finished 14 rounds. And now I took breakfast and I was talking to some devotees. The class was at 11 o'clock and it's 5 minutes for the class. And I think I can manage finishing my round. Now when you know that it's just 5 minutes and you have to rush in, better not to chant that round as one of your regular rounds. But if you have nothing else to do, then it's always better that you chant that round. Chant around there, right? Although it may not be completely focused and attentive, at least your tongue will be saved from speaking something mundane. Or else if you find that it will be inattentive chanting and it's not right to chant inattentively, take up some book and read something. And that seems to be hard because what will you read in 5 minutes? Therefore, our Premnidhi Prabhu has a very wonderful thing that he does. He has a small little diary. And in his diary, he writes nice verses. Right? And it's always there in his pocket. So any time, free time he gets, he just pulls out the diary and tries to learn that verse. Now, you're all learning shloka memorization and recitation techniques. And hopefully, you will learn the way you can memorize shloka. But even if you don't, there's no harm writing some nice points or at least translations of important verses and trying to learn them. There are some devotees who just sit in a corner when they have some free time and chant a bhajan to themselves. I mean, there are many, many ways you can be Krishna conscious. Right? So if you don't know how to learn verses and you don't have a diary, you don't know any bhajan to sit down and chant a bhajan, no problem. Pick up your beads and chant around. You understand?
I'm asking if you know the round is going to be inattentive, definitely, then it's better not to chant.
You could do some other Krishna conscious activity. But if you don't have anything else to do and if you find that you're not in a position to do anything else, better chant that round, although inattentively. Right? You understand? Therefore, the sixth canto of the Bhagavatam explains, the other day I was mentioning, you point out to someone or you sing for musical entertainment, right? That even mentions helanamva. Helanam is neglectfully. Even if someone chants neglectfully, he gets the benefit. Of course, that doesn't mean we should chant neglectfully. But even if there is some neglect, Krishna is a person, remember. And being a person, he reciprocates more with your desire to be Krishna conscious than with your effort to just hear the holy name. You have used your desire rightly. You had only 5 minutes and you could have done something else. But you used your desire to pick up your beads and chant Hare Krishna. So Krishna, being a person, appreciates that step, appreciates that effort. Right? And he's going to award you for that effort. More than just the round you chanted or more than how attentive or inattentive you are. Right? Krishna will reciprocate back with that effort you put in being Krishna conscious. But my advice is, my opinion is that there are many other things that we could do also in Krishna consciousness. We could even discuss with another devotee about something, some Krishna conscious topic. If we only have 5 minutes or 10 minutes and we are not in a position to chant, sitting in one place and attentively, no problem. At the same time, I have also seen devotees who are just traveling and moving around. They have their beads in their hands and they are chanting Hare Krishna. And as they are chanting, they are even discussing something. Right. So at least the beads are in the hands and constantly the holy name is on the lips. One devotee was sharing his realization. How to get taste for chanting Hare Krishna? How does one develop that taste? He was saying, if you want to develop a relationship with a beautiful girl, you have to associate with her regularly. You can't develop an intimate relationship and lot of affection for a girl unless you keep associating with her, either physically or at least mentally. Right. If there is no facility to associate with her physically, at least in the mind you are constantly thinking of her. Right. Ajamil, that was what happened to him. He only saw that prostitute once. But it was just ringing in the back of his mind all the time. So much so that he developed attachment to an extent that he drove his elderly parents, his good wife, out of his house and brought the prostitute home. So this devotee was sharing. Just like in order to be attached to a girl, you have to all either physically or mentally associate with her. Similarly, in order to develop attachment to the holy name, either one has to physically or mentally associate with the holy name. Right? Like chanting with your beads, physically saying Hare Krishna, or at least in the mind, chanting Hare Krishna. Best is even sing kirtan, some melodies. When you're just free, chanting kirtan, chanting some nice melodies of Hare Krishna, it's chanting Hare Krishna, but in a melodious way. Right. You understand? So, that seems to be a good proposition to develop attachment to the holy name.
If you have a lot of time during the day, is it better to just chant 16 rounds and then do reading and other things? Or should you try and chant more rounds in a day?
Yeah. Should we chant more number of rounds after we finish our 16 rounds? Or should we do more reading and services? So, different devotees appoint in different ways. One very senior Prabhupada disciple, he said that our chanting begins at the 17th round. 16 rounds we are obliged to chant. And therefore we do it as a duty. But the 17th round and the rounds which we chant after chanting 16 rounds, we are not obliged to chant those rounds. Right. And therefore when we actually pick up our beads and chant, that he said is real chanting because it's coming voluntarily. It's not an obligation or a duty that has been just given to us. Right? At the same time, we should also be aware that unless we render proper service, menial, humble services, unless we hear the glories of the Lord, glories of the holy name, our faith and conviction in chanting Hare Krishna will not be stable. Therefore, alongside with chanting 16 rounds of Hare Krishna, we also need to have a program of hearing and chanting and practical services to keep embellishing our faith, right? To keep strengthening our faith in chanting Hare Krishna. Otherwise, we'll keep chanting, we'll chant 64 rounds every day, but since we are not on that level yet, since we are not hearing and chanting and serving, our heart's not getting purified, and our faith gets weaker and weaker and weaker. Like, there was one brahmachari here at Radha Gopinath Mandir, and he had heard that Haridas Thakur would chant his round in front of Tulsi Maharani. Right. So what he would do is, he would get up before Mangal Arati, chant his 16 rounds. He would skip Mangal Arati and go in front of Tulsi and chant his 16 rounds. Then when it would be Japa time, he would come again and chant more rounds. He would skip breakfast, at times he would skip lunch and keep chanting throughout the day. You know what happened to him? He was sent to a mental asylum. He was sent to a mental hospital. When it's not our level and we try to do something like what our previous acharyas and pure devotees did, it's going to be a big burden upon us. We just can't do it, right? Rather than having a positive effect on our lives, it's going to have a negative effect on our life. And therefore it is advisable that we follow the program that is given by Srila Prabhupada as it is. What was Srila Prabhupada's program? Chant 16 rounds of Hare Krishna, and there was a whole practical program given. Right? Book distribution, Harinam Sankirtan, management of the temple, preaching programs. Right? Which keeps us engaged and also purifies our mind because of practical engagement so that we can chant the holy name better. And Prabhupada said, if you want to chant extra rounds, see there's no bar on chanting extra rounds. Yet at the same time one should be practical enough. Not at the cost of hearing and chanting. Not at the cost of services. After your services, after your hearing the Bhagavatam class or the Brahmachari class or the regular classes, after a prescribed number of hours of reading Prabhupada's books, 1 hour, 1.5 hour, still some extra time is there, chant extra rounds. No problem. But we don't have to compromise with these other programs which Prabhupada gave us. They are integral with the practice of Krishna consciousness. It's an integrated program Prabhupada gave us. 16 rounds of Hare Krishna and all other services and hearing and chanting, reading of Srila Prabhupada's books. Very, very important in order to chant properly. Otherwise, over a period of time, you just keep chanting extra rounds all the time, avoid services, avoid hearing Bhagavatam class. Then what happens is, we have to go to a mental asylum or we have to just give up Krishna consciousness. Yes, because it's not our level yet. We are not yet on that level that we can sit and chant for hours and hours and focus attentively on chanting the holy name. Right? Is that okay? Question?
Chanting 16 rounds is not your level. Should you chant less? What if...
What if chanting 16 rounds is not your level? What if chanting 16 rounds is not your level? Then we better work on our spiritual life more seriously.
Right.
Initially, when we come to Krishna consciousness, it's a little hard to chant 16 rounds. But over a period of time, associating with devotees and getting good guidance, it is definitely possible for us to come to the level of chanting 16 rounds. Correct? Now, when we talk of our level, it's not our prerogative to decide what our level is. Very often we think, you know, Prabhu, my level is only 4 rounds. I can't go beyond that. And who decided that? Me. Right? Now, how expert are we? And how pure are we? And how perfect are we? That when we judge ourselves, our judgment is infallible and perfect. Right? Oftentimes, our judgment about ourselves is also wrong. Therefore, we need a mentor. We need a counselor. Who, observing our life, observing a level of our faith, will guide us to slowly and yet steadily march towards the standard of chanting 16 rounds. But Prabhupada said, yes, that is the minimum that we should do. Prabhupada said, chanting at least 16 rounds every day. So yes, we may not be on the level right now, but if we get good guidance and association, we can gradually upgrade ourselves to come to that level. Like the example is given that, you know, I was giving that example to Leon Prabhu the other day, that when a person is traveling in an airplane and the plane is going over a water body, when you happen to see through your window downs, it's just the water. And after another 5 minutes when the plane moves ahead, it's still the water there. So it seems that the plane is stationary.
Right.
It seems that the plane is not moving ahead.
Correct?
Similarly, when we try to judge our own lives, it seems that we are stagnant and not going ahead, not making any progress. But a person who is sitting in the control room or a pilot, he knows the course of the travel of the plane, right? He knows that the plane is actually moving ahead. You understand? Because he's seeing from a bird's eye view, from the control room. Similarly, the counselor, the mentor, our guide will be able to see our life from a bird's eye view, from a neutral point of view. And because of his experience and advancement, he is in a position to give us judgment about what our level is better than what we can decide our level is. You understand? So therefore, if we find ourselves incapable of chanting 16 rounds and we find that I can't take it, we should discuss with our guides, we should discuss with our mentors, our counselors, and ask them, what should I do? Do you think that I should reduce my round, chant a few rounds, get used to it, and then slowly increase? Or I should just keep chanting 16 rounds like that? Or I should just keep chanting 4 rounds throughout my life? You understand? So case to case, the guidance will vary. Because every person is an individual. And seeing the situation of that individual, the devotee with his expertise will guide him accordingly. You understand? So by guidance and association, even if we are not on the level of 16, we'll slowly come to the level of 16. Okay? So let us talk about the verse Trinadapi Sunichena. Now mind you, I'm not talking about these things in terms of the 1.5 hours of japa. I'm talking about the entire day. If we are in this consciousness, avoiding talking mundane things, avoiding prajalpa, trying to maintain a humble disposition, trying to be tolerant, trying to be respectful, then it influences our japa the next morning and we can chant attentively. And the actual japa session will be our last session. That 1.5 hour, the final match, our posture, our pronunciation and all those stuff we'll discuss in the last class, which is today afternoon, like 3 o'clock again. Right? So, first we will talk of humility. Right? Krishna's mercy only comes when a person is humble. Right? And there are beautiful examples given to illustrate this point. It is explained that whenever there is a cyclone, it's a gush of wind flowing from a high pressure area to a low pressure area. Only when there is a pressure difference, there is a cyclone. You can't have wind flowing from high pressure to high pressure area and that becomes a cyclone. No. Only when there is pressure difference, you find a cyclone coming. So Krishna is compared to the high pressure area. And the living entity, if he also thinks himself to be great, he becomes another high pressure area. And Krishna's mercy is compared to the cyclone. Then there's no cyclone. But the moment one understands Krishna is great, I am an insignificant servant of his, that humility is compared to the low pressure area. That pressure difference brings the mercy of Lord Krishna. And when the mercy of Lord Krishna comes, it is like a cyclone. Whenever there is a cyclone, whatever stands on the path is washed off. Similarly, when the cyclonic mercy of Krishna comes in our life, all the anarthas which are there in the heart are washed off. Right? So humility, one example is that of a cyclone. Another example is given of a magnet. Right? Like we know for magnets, like poles, what do? Repel each other. Unlike poles, attract each other. So Krishna is great, and if we think ourselves to be great, we'll be repelled off from Krishna. Krishna is great, but when we consider ourselves to be insignificant servant of his, then we are attracted towards Krishna. Right? So, unlike poles of a magnet. Now, interestingly enough, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he uses this analogy, what does he say? Being humbler than? Humbler than? A blade of grass. He doesn't say humbler than grass. Do you know why? What is the difference between grass and a blade of grass? Yes.
And what about grass? Step down. Okay. So blade of grass is step down and grass is step down. What is it? Explain.
A blade of grass is that piece of grass which is uprooted from the ground. Grass has still got its root in the ground. And therefore, when you step on grass, and once you take off your step, grass once again comes back to its upright position. Which means it bends down, that's humility, bending down, but it comes to its upright position as soon as you remove your step. Which means it's conditional humility. That someone steps upon you, someone more powerful upon you, Prabhu, how can I serve you? What should I do? Like in Mumbai, once we were traveling in a local train, and what happened is, there was a man and a skinny guy, you know, a weakling. He happened to step on the foot of this man. And he shouted, to hell with you! Hell! Shouted loudly. And this skinny guy thought, sorry, I wouldn't do that again. He thought, you know what, he'll just beat me down. After some time, again someone stepped on this man's foot. And he was shouting, hell! And he just looked around. And there was a huge hulk there. Big guy. He said, hello. 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 Right. So that's conditional humility. Someone steps upon you. Someone is there above you. You say, sorry sir. What can I do for you? How can I serve you? I am your servant. But then whenever we are amongst our juniors or equals, then you show. After all, you know, I am that great devotee. That pure soul. And what are you? You are not Krishna conscious. And so on and so forth. So, grass means conditional humility. Stepped upon, bends down. But as soon as you remove your step, again stands upright. But blade of grass means unconditional humility. A blade of grass which is uprooted from the ground, you step on it and you take your step off, it still remains flat. Can a blade of grass once again stand up? No, it can't. Therefore, the analogy used by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very apt. He doesn't say being humbler than grass, but being humbler than a blade of grass, which means our humility should not be just amongst those who are superior to us, but humility should be amongst our juniors and our equals also in an unconditional way. And that's harder, right? That's really tough. To be humble in front of your guru, what's the big deal? Is it not? to be humble in front of your temple president or your temple commander, you have to be humble in front of your temple commander. There's no other way out. What's the big deal? Right. But to be humble in front of your friend, when you see that he's very qualified, or rather you know that you are right and you're better off or whatever, right. To still express humility is hard. What to speak of to be humbler in front of those who are less qualified, who are new, who are junior. Very, very tough. If to be humble in front of juniors is also in a sense easy because it's a good show off. It's impressive, right? It's impressive for the juniors, impressive for the seniors, but equals immediately catch. Come on, man, stop acting. I know who you are. I know what you are, right? Enough of your acting and enough of your show off business, right? So, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's example of the blade of grass indicates unconditional humility. Now, this is pretty theoretical. Some analogies only. Let us now brainstorm and try to discuss a few practical methods of trying to stay humble, trying to develop this quality of humility. What can we actually do in our lives to develop humility? It's so nice to say, we have to be humble, be humbler than a blade of grass and so on and so forth. But are there any practical tips based on which we can develop humility in our lives? Let's discuss that. How can we develop humility? Yes. By serving. Specifically menial services. Right? Engaging in menial services. Prabhupada knew this art very well. He had very qualified people come and Prabhupada would engage them in extremely menial services. Like we have our Jagattarini Mataji, right? Wife of Bhurijan Prabhu. She was a very, very famous and beautiful French actress. Extremely beautiful. Very famous. I forget her previous name. Something to do with Jane. And she came and she became a devotee. And you know what was the service given to her? She may have been on the cinema screens, but she was cleaning pots in the deity room. And there was even a newspaper article saying Mick Jagger's girlfriend washes God's pots. And on one side was a picture, previous picture, you know, with gaudy makeups, and the other picture was in a sari, sweating out and, you know, cleaning pots. So big lady. But developing humility by menial services. But sometimes, as Prabhupada said, a beggar is proud of his penny. Even a beggar is proud of his penny. Sometimes in humility, in humble services, we develop pride. Oh, just see how I am the most humble. I am all the time just cleaning pots. There is no one like me who cleans pots day and night. And what has happened? I am doing a humble menial service and I become proud of it. Like one devotee said to Prabhupada, your most insignificant servant, Prabhupada said, you are not the most anything. Because when you say the most insignificant, still you say, I am the most insignificant. You see? So yes, one is developing the attitude of engaging in menial services. This is definitely a very practical way. Slowly and steadily, our hearts get purified and we develop humility. What are the methods? What other steps can we take? Yes, Prabhu? You're saying something? Yeah. Listening to our authorities. Nice. Surrender to our authorities and following them is another wonderful way of keeping our own agenda, keeping our own desires aside, and just complying with them. It's a sign of humility, yes. What else? How to develop that surrender? His question is, should one be fully surrendered to the authorities Or there should be some amount of discrimination that we use to find out whether what he's saying is all right or not, and then surrender to the authority, right? So it always depends on the standing of the authority in Krishna consciousness. If a devotee is your authority, is in good standing in Krishna consciousness, right, and he is giving you instructions, just follow them blindly, no problem. I think Govindpuru was mentioning in one of your classes only, it's better to follow a bad authority than not to follow any authority at all. Right? And there have been examples like that. There have been examples in our movement of devotees whose authorities were not in good standing. Devotees who had deviated from the path of Krishna consciousness, they had deviant teachings, not exactly what Prabhupada taught. But Prabhupada had instructed that you should surrender to this authority. Right? So to follow the instruction of the spiritual master, they surrendered to this particular authority. Never compromised their own path of Krishna consciousness, but surrendered and followed what this authority said. And there were many, many other devotees who were making allegations against this devotee. How can you follow a deviant? How can you serve the instructions of a deviant authority? Just give it up and come back. Join us. But no, because the guru had instructed, he kept following his authority. Over a period of time, this deviant authority was no longer there. And this particular devotee had never compromised with his Krishna consciousness. So it was only a matter of time that things get very clear. So this principle must always be kept in mind. Better to follow a bad authority than not to follow any authority at all. And if you have an authority who is in good standing, correct? Who has been always in good standing, who's seen to be doing so much for the temple and for the temple projects, then just surrender and follow what he's saying. Okay? So yes, surrender to authorities. What else? Yes, bro.
Offering your obeisances.
Yeah, we could put it in terms of practical Vaishnava lifestyle, right? Yes, the lifestyle of a Vaishnava is itself something which will help us cultivate humility. Okay. Offering obeisances, for instance. Bowing down in front of the deities, applying tilak. What else could be? A few more suggestions. Develop humility. Reading and hearing about Krishna and Acharyas. Yes, a very important point. Focusing the mind on the greatness of Krishna and his devotees through hearing and reading. In seeing the greatness of Krishna, we see our insignificance. Right? If you don't focus your mind on Krishna or the greatness of other devotees, we will always start thinking that I am great. But when we understand the greatness of Krishna, when we understand the greatness of other devotees, we cultivate humility. Therefore, Peter Burwash gave a very interesting definition of humility. He said, humility does not mean thinking less of oneself, but to think of oneself less. Very interesting definition. Humility does not mean to think less of oneself, I am fallen, I am this, I am that, but to think of oneself less. Which means we are always eye-conscious. We are always thinking of ourselves more than we are thinking of Krishna, or than we are thinking of devotees, than we are thinking of any other services. So humility does not mean thinking less of oneself, to think of oneself less and think of Krishna and his devotees more, naturally. Right. But that's another practical method of developing humility. What else? Yeah. Huh? Praying. Prayers. Pray regularly for humility. One very interesting point which a devotee was mentioning once of developing humility Generally, the tendency is when we become devotees, a tendency to develop some pride that we are devotees. Like, for instance, I don't know if I told the story here. Mahadyuti Prabhu was here. I told that story? Right. Mahadyuti Prabhu from Soho Street was here, and he was telling us a story. At once, and one of his seniors were walking on the street. I told you that story, I think, right? They were walking on the street, and they happened to see a man, you know, dressed up in rags, suffering like anything. He was diseased, drunk. So the senior devotee asked Mahadyuti Prabhu, "What do you think is the difference between us and him?" And Mahadyuti Prabhu was trying to figure out an answer. But he thought, "He's too senior for me. I'm not going to answer." He just kept quiet. Once again the devotee asked, "What do you think is the difference between him and us?" Mahadyuti Prabhu did not answer. Then this devotee said, "The only difference between him and us is that we have Prabhupada's books and he doesn't." If he would have had the same philosophy, if he would have had the same guidance, we should think that probably he would have been far better than us. And if we wouldn't have had this guidance, if we wouldn't have had Prabhupada's philosophy, we would have been far worser than him. Right. So the tendency generally is, even amongst devotees, even just as a practitioner, we tend to feel, you know, we get the holier than thou attitude, as it is called. You know, when we see the karmis outside, after all I chant 16 rounds. Even at home, now most of you experience this, even at home you find your mother and father, big deal. They don't chant, they don't follow the principle. You don't say that to them. If you say that to them, they'll drive you out of home. You don't say that to them, but in the mind, it's always going on. What are they doing? They're already old enough. They should be chanting Hare Krishna, but they're not doing that. But there is a sense of false pride. Even that affects the quality of our chanting. You understand? So therefore, we should only know that we are more fortunate to have this mercy. It's only our good fortune, it's not our qualification. It's because of good fortune that we have Krishna consciousness. If we wouldn't have had Krishna consciousness, we would be worse. So one devotee once told me a nice story regarding this. He told me, there was a wealthy merchant, had a big company, and he was walking on the streets one afternoon. He found a beggar sitting on the streets. This beggar, just by his looks, he appeared to be very sincere and genuine. So this merchant went to the beggar and spoke to him and realized that he's really a nice man. The merchant said, "I'll give you a good job. Come with me." But the merchant brought this beggar to his company, to his firm, gave him a job of some supervisor or some cleaner basically. He was cleaning the floor, sweeping the floor. But he did it with such earnesty and dedication that the merchant was so pleased. Over a period of time, he kept giving this beggar promotion after promotion to such an extent that one day he decided to make this beggar, now he was promoted, but finally gave him the last promotion, and that was to be the manager of his firm. And there were several other employees working there even before this beggar had come. They felt extremely envious. This guy just came a few months back, and now he's been made the manager. What about us? We have put in so much hard work and this merchant doesn't give us the post of a manager. So this beggar, who was now the manager, had a small broken down aluminium trunk, which he would keep in his room. It was close by to the firm there. And every day he would go, it was locked up. He would open the lock, open the trunk, and look at something in the trunk. And immediately close it. Before any of the other employees could come and see what he was doing, anyone would come, he would immediately close it. So the employees went to this merchant and said to him, "Look, this guy, he has a plan. He's stealing a lot of your money and assets and is storing it all in this aluminium box, locking it up, and just waiting for an opportunity to run away. As soon as this box is full, you should do something about it." So the merchant came. He said, "Do you have a trunk in your room?" He said, "I do. I want to see the trunk." So he came in, saw the trunk. He said, "Open the trunk." This manager said, "No, I can't open the trunk." He said, "Why you can't open the trunk?" He said, "No, I can't." So that means you have stolen something. That means you have kept some of my assets in your trunk and you want to run away with that. He said, "No, sir, I haven't stolen anything. Please believe in me." Manager said, I'll believe in you. You open the trunk if there's nothing in. He said, no, I can't. Finally, after a lot of insistence, the now manager, he opened the trunk. And to the utter surprise of the merchant and everyone in the room, there was a pair of broken slippers, torn trousers and a torn t-shirt or a torn shirt. He said, this is my treasure. Merchant said, this is your treasure? What? A broken slipper and a torn trouser and a shirt? This is your treasure? He said, yes, this is my treasure. When I came here with a torn trouser, a torn shirt and a broken pair of slippers. Right. And today, I'm wearing such expensive clothes. I have a nice pair of shoes. But if I don't every day go and look into what I was before, I'm going to be proud thinking that it is because of my effort and qualifications that I've got these clothes and this pair of shoes. I go and open the trunk and every day see, this is what I was and this is what I am and what has made me so? It's your mercy. So when I see myself, what I was and what I am now, it only makes me think more and more of how your mercy has made me improve in my life. Right? Of course, this is not something which we should do and become depressed. But a very, very important means to counter pride is to think of what we were before we came to Krishna consciousness. It's extremely humbling. Right? What we were before we came and what we are today. Right now, chanting 16 rounds, following 4 regulative principles, so respected by devotees, engaging in the process of Krishna consciousness. But these activities, when they create pride in our heart, then we should think of it. What was I before I came to Krishna consciousness? And what kind of a transformation has come in my life? This transformation has not come by my efforts. This transformation has come by the mercy of the spiritual master, the devotees and Krishna. Right? Just like this merchant's mercy made this man transformed. He went from being a beggar to be a manager. Right? So, I want to put that in the right word. Meditating on mercy as the cause of our transformation. When we think ourselves and our efforts, that gives pride. But when we start meditating, that it's the mercy of Guru, it's the mercy of devotees, it's the mercy of Krishna that has given us this transformation, it makes us extremely humble. Right? Anything else? Any other devotee would like to add? Yes, Prabhu. Yeah, it's not the right thing to do. Ignoring beggars, ignoring helpless people who come for help, it's definitely not the right thing to do. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was once with his grahastha disciples. And some beggars came to the grahastha disciples of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and were begging for some money, were begging for something. And they refused to give. They just ignored them. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was very heavy against these grahasthas. He said, if you do not give in charity to these ordinary, insignificant beggars who come to you, your heart will become hard. You will not get into the nature of giving in charity. And if you can't give, what will you give to Krishna? So therefore, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was very particular that if a beggar comes, we must give him something. But then, when we give the beggar something, especially if you give him some money, then there are all chances that the beggar is going to use that money to do something wrong. And you are going to get that karma upon you because you help someone do some sinful activity. Therefore, the ideal is always keep some prasadam with you. Give, but give something in relation to Krishna consciousness. Give some prasadam. So here also, many devotees, they carry prasadam packets. We have some prasadam packets, some little prasadam made, offered to the bhoga, offered to the deities, packet into packets, and then we carry these packets along with us. Any beggar comes, give it. Right. So that you don't ignore them and our heart doesn't become hard. We don't give up that quality of compassion. Is that okay? Anything else to add to this list? One more is, just to add to this one, practical Vaishnava lifestyle of offering obeisances and calling others Prabhu, right? That itself is a sign of humility. To address others as Prabhu, you are my master, and considering oneself as a servant is a symptom of humility. Prabhupada always told his disciples that we should call other devotees as Prabhu. Right. Now, of course, sometimes devotees feel, why act, you know? I don't feel he's my master. Is it not? I don't think from my heart that he is my master. Why simply show off by saying, you are my Prabhu and how can I serve you? What should I do for you, Prabhu? And then take the dust of his feet. And this makes such a nice show off of humility. Why do that? Some devotees feel like that. So many times devotees have asked this question, if you are not humble, isn't it a sign of honesty to be what you are? Isn't it just honesty, uprightness, simplicity? You're not a hypocrite then when you just reveal what you are. But if you start being what you are, what will we end up in? A huge load of Vaishnava aparadhas. If we are just going to live the way we are within, I don't think we are going to speak any good words to others. Maybe you can, at least I won't. What I am inside, I'm just going to be so gross against people. Just talking grossly, insulting them. Because that's what is filled inside. So, there is a difference. When one acts humble to impress others and show others how humble I am, that is a show off. But when one acts humble to show Krishna, that my dear Krishna, I don't have this humility in my heart, but I want it. And here is an effort. I am not humble, but I am trying to be humble. Please bless me. Right? So yes, acting humble is not show off so long as it is based on the desire to be humble by taking Krishna's mercy. Acting humble is a show off when it is meant to impress others. And whenever we are amongst devotees, then we say Prabhu and we express such humility. It's always the head is down, we bow down, again and again we bow down and speak so sweetly. And then the same devotee goes back home and just takes a stick and starts hitting his child, and shouts at his wife, right? Or in the brahmachari ashram with the co-brahmacharis, or amongst you with your friends, that you are good to someone, and in a group of other devotees, you impress. And then when we are amongst those whom we live with, then we are the same as we are gross. Right? So yes, better to act humble, to show Krishna that we want to be humble. We shouldn't act humble to impress people that we want. We are humble, right? So, here you can write here. Acting humble to please Krishna and get his mercy, not to impress. Yes, one last question.
Link to humility, how do you deal with pride?
If we are supposed to maintain humility, does one deal with praise when it comes to us? Yes. If we are supposed to maintain humility, when we glorify or praise,